We are on chapter 2, verse 1 of 2 Peter. If you guys, just as a little very quick pick back up, this is dealing, both the letters of Peter are to the church as a whole. So they apply then and now to every one of us. They're not specifically written. And they deal with two things. Challenges. Challenges of persecution. And then challenges of attacks on our faith by nefarious means. What I like to call the beginning of chapter 2 is the evil empire strikes back. A Star Wars theme. It's just like this is... All throughout Scripture, God deals with a constant. And it goes all the way back to the beginning, that whisper of Satan that goes and attacks what you know, what God has said, and always wants to replace it with what you want. And it has always been there throughout the New and Old Testament, repeatedly. It's one of the major topics of Scripture is false prophets, false teachings, heresies. We don't address it much. Well, Peter doesn't give us the option. He just tears right into it. So we're going to spend a little time on that. I don't know how far we're going to actually get on this, but it's a major theme, and so we're going to pick up with this. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you. So he reminds, he points out that it's always been this way, so why would you expect it not to be this way right now? And this isn't just for them, this is Peter talking to us. So basically what he's saying, there will also be false teachers among us here in the 2020, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. There's a mouthful. So what I want to do is I'm going to bring up the word, which has carried a whole lot of weight. It's been used as a hammer instead of a tool to construct something to protect yourself. It's the word heresy. It means adherence to a religious opinion contrary to church dogma. Now, that's an official way of putting it, but let's just put it this way. It's anything that's not scripturally based, because we will go ahead and assume that in our case, at least, church dogma is scripturally based. I understand that that's not that way everywhere, but sometimes church dogma itself can be heretical. So what I'm saying is I'm defining that down even further to being scripturally sound. You can say what you believe and you can prove it with Scripture. And you can defend it with Scripture. The Greek word heresias, which basically means it comes from the root of choice or options. Well, in Christianity, there aren't really options. There's Scripture. We want options because there's things we like. And it's that word is translated two times as factions. Once as heresies and six times as sects, the S-E-C-T. Now, sect isn't as powerful. It's the milder use of the term, where there's something a little different that may not rise to our use of the word heresy, because for us, heresy is a very serious word. Those who choose something different, the word has two uses, one being more benign, meaning something different. That's the word sect. But in other places, it has the definite connection with wrong or erroneous. Actually, in our case, evil. It's not just a mistake. It's a willful acceptance of something that's wrong. Context determines which is which. How it's said, what all's done. Here it speaks to the beliefs that are contrary to sound doctrine and truth. In other words, Scripture. Easton's Bible Dictionary, which I always found to be very clear and handy. If you don't have one, you can probably get it online, but it's really a great answering tool. It says heresy from the Greek word signifying a choice, an opinion, or something that's chosen, a sect holding opinion. And the Acts of the Apostles, and it lists where it was, it denotes a sect without reference to its character. In other words, saying these people are a little different. And so we could even, you know, we could even say, let me try to find a way to bring that into today. You know, even between Calvinist and the Armenian group, one would probably consider the other a sect of Christianity. You know, I guess that's pushing it as far as I could push it, but, you know, it gives you an idea. They're not evil. They're not heretical. They're different than us. Okay. Elsewhere in the New Testament, a different meaning attached to it. Paul ranks heresies with crimes and seditions in Galatians 5:20, which is a very powerful statement. The criminal, spiritually criminal. In other words, and what does it have to be to a criminal? Intent. There's wrongdoing and there's intent to do wrongdoing. It's knowing I'm doing wrong. In our case, ignorance is no excuse. The scripture's right there, you know. This word also denotes divisions or schisms in the church from 1 Corinthians 11:19. In Titus 3:10, a heretical person is one who follows, and this is where, honestly, for us and for what Peter is writing, and understand the connection between Peter and Paul, how they're both writing the same thing here. I mean, these are two different people who probably at one point you would have considered different sects because of what they believed, but who later came together. Is one who follows his own self-willed questions. In other words, it's my will that determines an answer, and that such a person is to be avoided. Heresies thus came to signify self-chosen doctrines, not mandated from God, which is what we just read. So, for us, let's try to sweep away the clutter of hundreds or thousands of years of, you know, 2,000 years of Christian history and everything that that word has been used to signify. We use that word to kill people, you know what I mean, because they didn't agree with us. We use that word to kill people because of how they baptized people. So what was really a sect became, you know, it was that nuclear word. You know, well, if I can't win the argument, I'll just call you that. You know, we do that with other words too. You know, it's like, if I can't win the argument, I'll attack the arguer. And so, you know, let's try to sweep away all the crust that's on us from 2,000 years of us using that word in a horrible way. But to the true meaning, in the New Testament means a different school of thought, a different teaching or belief. Factions is what Paul calls it. In 1 Corinthians. Ever since God spoke truth to his people, Satan has been speaking lies from the very first one. You know, God told us plainly, it couldn't have been any plainer, don't do this. And so the first thing that Satan says is, did God say that? You know, and he says it to all of us because there's things we want that we want to hear that. We want to hear a reason why I don't want to, you know, why I don't have to do that. It began in Eden and has worked the same way ever since. What we face is nothing new. People trying to use the power of the gospel, and the gospel has power, and our faith for their own gains. Note that Peter goes from false prophets of the past to false teachers of the present and the future. He presents them as the same entity. What he's saying is, nothing's changed. They're the same people. They're doing the exact same things. What happened in the Old Testament happened in the New Testament, and it's happening right now. So Paul was urging us to be aware of that. See, we go about our lives and we think there's some little differences that occur. And, you know, we don't wish anybody any evil or, you know, any harm. So we go about our business and we let things lie. But there are some things we face that we cannot just allow to stand. And we cannot allow, specifically what Paul is saying, to creep in here. Because all of us, specifically, and, you know, me in particular, have a real obligation to see to it that these things don't happen. All of us do. I have a higher obligation. I will have to answer more. These heresies are introduced secretly, subtly, and quietly. They are painted in rose colors that look attractive. They will take a principle from Scripture and then build a heresy on it. while ignoring all the specific things that Scripture say. And I am not talking about anything in particular. It happens this way for all of it. When good people do nothing, or when I will say spiritual people do nothing or say nothing, those with agendas other than the gospel will, absolutely will, step in and take any platform they can grab to get what they want. Always assume they are trying, there is someone out there trying to subvert the truth, because they are. Because the gospel and the Church of Jesus Christ is powerful. They want the power, but they don't want the commitment. They want to use the power. They don't want to be used by God. They want to use God. Peter notes that the false prophets arose from within Israel. And he states that false teachers will rise up from within the church. We are polluted from the inside, not from the outside. What the world has to say about us is almost incidental. Rome, the Church of Rome, didn't stop us. The Jews didn't stop us. I mean, they killed us. They fed us to lions. They crucified us. And the church just grew. When the church started to mold up from the inside, it was because of what we allowed in here. That's what crushes the gospel. Peter notes that the false prophets arose from within Israel, as I said. But just as Satan whispered what we wanted to hear in Eden, these false prophets will come in here and proclaim that whatever you desire is righteousness. They will find a way to paint it that way. I don't need to point out which ones or what ones in particular, or give examples. It doesn't matter. Whether it be something to do with wealth, have to do with power, have to do with sexuality, have to do with happiness or with partying, or it could be anything. If it's outside of Scripture or contrary to Scripture, you can't take a general principle from Scripture. Well, God loves you and He wouldn't want you to be unhappy. Oh, really? Yes, He loves you, but the whole, you know, unhappy part. Just as Satan whispered what he wanted to hear, these false prophets proclaimed that whatever he desires is righteousness. The term is, that's not sin. Did God really say so? Whether it be money, fame, sensual pleasure, political, this really matters right now, and maybe we can see this as clearly, political and social power, they will pervert the gospel to snare those who cannot use the truth to defend themselves against a lie. In other words, they have power because we do not study the word. They have influence over us because we have a self-imposed ignorance. Now, I am preaching to the choir because you guys are here. I mean, honestly, I'll just say it. It really doesn't apply to you. You were here because you're doing what you're supposed to do. The attacks are sophisticated and they're constant. It is our job to be ready for them. Not to fear them, but to be ready for them. Two times in this chapter, the word rescue is used to define what God does for us from these false doctrines. We need rescued because they're that dangerous. They can harm us. Even if we don't ask Him to or see the danger ourselves, because God is proactive in His defense of His own. God rescued Lot, even though, as far as we know, Lot never asked to be rescued. God just looked at the situation Lot was in and says, I got to get him out of there. There's nothing that tells us that Lot was praying, God, get me out of here. You know, he was fighting his fight and trying to live his life. This sort of thing, this is why I constantly preach on and bring up the dangers of using the pulpit or this church for a political message. Because any political message will cause you to salt down or to power down the gospel. Because it's fine as long as you have something that agrees with it, but sooner or later there's going to be something in the gospel that doesn't agree with your political message. And then you're going to have to make a choice. And I think that is the biggest danger I see. And it's the thing I fight against the most. Let's put it this way. It's the thing I watch out for the most. And, you know, that may be right or wrong, but it's the thing I see the most, so I watch out for it. It says, denying the master who bought them. Not necessarily meaning that they were saved. What it's saying is, it's not saying that they were saved and they're doing heresies. Jesus died to buy everybody. And I think that's the general sweep here, that these people aren't seeing that. They're not even accepting that he died for them. They want to use them, you know, for their purposes. As Jesus died for the world and any who call upon his name. Jesus paid the price for all. Not all repent and not all accept this. There's a real responsibility that comes with using the word heresy. I'll say it again. It should not be used lightly or thrown around. It's not the nuclear option in an argument. If you're arguing with someone who, let's just say, you have an Arminian tent and somebody else has a Calvinist tent, and you get into a real argument of, I'm right, you're wrong, and doggone it, you're not listening to me, and then you throw out the H word, and then all fellowship is pretty much dead. You know, be cautious, because you're responsible for that. I've come close to doing it myself, and I felt really stupid when I did it. I know it's not true. But sometimes you just want to win an argument, and that doesn't show anyone Jesus Christ. It just shows them who you are. And as I've said many times, this world does not need to see who I am. If you find yourself losing a spiritually centered conversation, don't call your opponent a heretic. Same goes for the word blasphemy, which we will get into in a little bit. We need to know what these words mean, and we need to know when to use them. You better know what you're saying is scripturally rational before you throw those two heavyweights around. These words should never be used to win an argument or to silence someone who doesn't simply agree with you. In the past, we used the power of these words to hurt or kill people. Once again, for the glory of God. God was not amused then, and he's not amused now when we do it. What we're basically doing is we're invoking his name to win an argument, and he never, it's the same as, you know, scripture always talks about making an oath, and there's all kinds of warnings about making an oath. So if you're invoking the power of God when you make an oath, that's what you're doing when you invoke these words. So be extremely careful. These words are like a gun. They can defend you when you absolutely need it or you're being attacked, or they can be cause great harm if used carelessly. The responsibility lies with those who use the words. Having said that, let's take a look at what other scriptures have to say, what the Word of God has to say about heresy and false teachers, because it is everywhere. And if it's everywhere, you need to know it. This isn't just casual filler, like there was extra pages and God needed to put something in it. No, these pages exist so that this could be in it. From Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I said that last week in the sermon. God changes not. The reason he changes not is because he's perfect. There's nothing to change. Think it through. Do not be, and then after it says that he's the same, he says, do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who are so occupied were not benefited. In other words, people who get caught up in one aspect of Christianity and they build their theology around it. What he's talking about is what people were doing with foods offered to idols, or how they were just, it became, we do it with a lot of things, and I don't want to offend anybody, but we can do this with communion. We can do it with any sacrament that we do. We could build our religion around the sacrament instead of seeing the sacrament as supporting the religion. In other words, we start to worship the sacrament. And so this is, I like this one as the mild step in, saying, don't be carried away by it. I will call it a mild warning. Don't do that. You know, there's something far more important that you should be focusing on than this one thing. But sometimes we like one thing, or we can do one thing really well. So we say, oh, I'm going to make that what I build my faith and my theology around. What he's saying is, please don't do that. It's tempting to do that. It really is. Then as he goes on and through scripture goes on, it gets a little more powerful. So that's sort of like the warning about watch out for this. Ephesians 4:14. As a result, we are no longer to be children. Grow up in your faith, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness in deceitful scheming. What this is doing is it's putting the responsibility for what you believe on ourselves, on you. Grow up. And what he's writing to a church in Ephesians, which is this isn't the Corinthian church. This is a church that's fairly far along. And what he's telling them, you guys should know this by now. You are mature. You're not kids anymore in the faith. You're mature adults. You're meat eaters. Don't let this happen. You know, it's always going to happen. You should be. It should bounce off of you, is what he's saying. Galatians 1:6-9. I'm amazed that you so quickly deserted him. Now, you could see that these are three messages to three different sort of situations, but they all involve false teaching and the Satan trying to get in there and take the gospel away. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him, Jesus Christ, who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. There is no different gospel. There's different teachings, but there's only one gospel, which is really not another, which is what he says. There are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So he calls it a different gospel, and then he says, well, there really is no other gospel. But even if he himself, you know, Paul saying, me, Paul, or Peter, or any of the apostles, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is accursed. Okay, think about what Paul's saying. If I come at you and say something that's contrary to anything I've already preached or written to you, I'm accursed because I can't change any of that. That's some pretty heavy stuff. He's putting himself on that and saying, this is, if an angel shows up in front of you, flaming with a sword, lights coming out of the sky, and tells you anything different than what we've already taught you, what's in the letters, what's in Scripture, they're accursed. Pay no attention to them. As we have said before, so I say now again, I'm bringing it home. If any man is preaching to a gospel contrary to what you received, what you grew your faith on, the gospel that saved you, the gospel that you know is right, he is to be accursed by you. Be accursed by you. You are to say, you're wrong. The gospel doesn't change. 2 Timothy 4:1-5, and I hope you're starting to see the weight of this, how much of this is there. And we read past it to get to parts we want to get to. You know, like that they'll say something to me that I'm interested in right now. You can pick it up anywhere and you're going to see this. It's everywhere. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Wow. Okay, you know something's coming, because it was like doo 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 doo. That was like the trumpets were playing, the lights came up. Pay attention. This is a message to those of us in leadership, which would be pretty much everybody here. This is his message, the second letter to Timothy, probably the last letter he wrote. And he says this, I am charging you to do this. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, whenever it happens. Prove, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. In other words, make sure the truth is known, but do it in a loving way, with patience and instruction. And then he says why we have to do this. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Wow, that's ominous. Because just about everybody that you have ever met that is a Christian will have to face unsound doctrine. And some of them will not endure what comes. But wanting, and here's why, because wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And that's where heresy gets its power. The heresy doesn't get its power from the person who's saying it. Heresy gets its power from the person who wants to hear it. And what he's doing is you do everything you can to make sure that there's no confusion. That if they're doing something heretical, they know they're doing something heretical. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Those are powerful words. Those aren't the touchy-feely words that you get to say from the pulpit all the time. That's powerful stuff. And quite frankly, I don't really enjoy doing that. You know, I did that as a cop for all them years, and I didn't enjoy doing it then. But there comes a time when it matters so much it has to be done. So what it's saying is the time will come, and it's not just time in the church. It's time in every church where people, when people will see the price of Christianity, the people who accepted the Lord, this goes back to the seeds that fell in certain places, the ones that sprung up and then were choked out by the worries of the world. What it's saying is, yes, they will enthusiastically accept salvation. But when it comes time for salvation and to have him be your Savior and the Lord, it will be too high of a price for them. So what they will do is they will try to hold on to something that still says Jesus Christ to them. The facade. They will want a facade that they could say, oh, I'm still a Christian. But they will want to have their ears tickled, it says. And they will actively go find, accumulate for themselves, people who will tell them that they can do the thing the Scripture says you can't do. That they'll go find them. And this is in accordance to their desires. So this is important, this phrase here, because it puts the impetus on the person who is the hearer. The one who is the speaker will has their own condemnation, but each of us has a condemnation for accepting it. Because we want it. And we'll turn their ears from the truth and we'll turn aside to myths. So what this is saying is they're not being tricked. They're getting what they want. And there's a responsibility that comes with that. So he says this, and this is the message to all of us here. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Yeah, Christianity's hard. And you're going to face challenges. But you don't stop. You endure. Teachers and preachers, especially because this is written to Timothy, who was teaching and preaching, don't just constantly complain about others' heresy. Preach the gospel. Let the truth combat lies. There are some pastors who just continually preach about somebody else's wrong. That doesn't really build up the church to combat the wrong that they want to accept, to prepare them for the battle that's coming, because that battle comes to every one of us. Let the gospel tell the truth that combats lies. Be sober. And the word sober means clear-minded. Don't let other things, even your flesh, get in there and fog it up. The truth that you know. Stand on the truth. Be sober. The first thing that goes out when you're not sober is your capacity to reason. You know, I had drunk people who were causing a problem, and I had my dog out, and my dog was breathing fire. And I said, look, you're either going to do what we tell you, as it was a false threat. I would have never done it. But or you're going to have to face the dog. And he says, oh, I can't handle that dog. You know, and I was like, oh, God. You are so stupid. And so I would just put the dog away. But the same thing happens with the attacks from Satan. Be sober. Endure hardship. When you challenge heresy, it will not go easy for you, by the way. And this is one of the things he's telling Timothy. You know, when you combat, when you go and you, okay, when you do the things people don't like pastors to do, when you reprove people, when rebuke people, and exhort people, which sounds a little more pleasant than rebuke, but all three of those things, there's a time for them, they're not going to like it. They're going to challenge you. They're going to come after you. And they will make you, they'll want you, don't make you fight back. They will fight back. Our enemy does not go gentle into the good night. He rages against the dying of his darkness. If he can't attack the message, he will attack the messenger. That comes with it. And this is Paul telling his protege, suck it up, get used to it, it's coming. The truth matters that much, and they matter that much. So what God cares for, that flock, that sheep, they ain't going to want to hear it, and they're going to get mad at you. Do it anyway. They're worth it, is what he's saying. Do the work. It's easy to just let it go, to let people believe what they want to believe and do what they want to do. But we are to speak the truth to one another and protect each other. The wonder and the beauty of fellowship is when I start doing and saying stupid things, you come to me and say, Jeff, that's stupid. You know, it's not scripturally sound. Or just say, where are you getting that from? Go ahead, Frank.
This is from 2 Timothy, you said?
Yeah.
What verses?
For 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 5. It's Paul telling Timothy how to handle heresy, basically. Sure, buddy.
Chapter 4, 1 through 5.
Yes, sir. I'll finish this up. Do the work. It's easy to just let it go. These things are going around you. Pretend they're not happening. And we have this burning desire to maintain peace. And we should always strive for it and to do things as peacefully as we could. But there's times when it's just not a peaceful situation. Because there's nothing in those three things, reprove, rebuke, and exhort, that are peaceful. It is what it is. And then he says, fulfill your ministry. Well, he's speaking to all of us. He's speaking to you guys. He's speaking to me. And each one of us has this ministry to someone. There's someone who listens to you. There's someone who comes to you with questions about such things. And this is your responsibility. Do what he called you to do. Preach the gospel in love. Okay, one more. I lied. Colossians 2, 6 through 8. Therefore, as you have received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up. So he's speaking to mature Christians. In him and established in your faith. So you're where you should be, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Then he says this, you guys are what you should be. I'm proud of you. You're doing what you should do. Then he says, see to it. Your responsibility. That no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men. There's a lot of things this world thinks is right that Scripture says is wrong. You don't have to attack the world. You don't have to convince the world that they're wrong and we're right. You have to cling to what you know is right. It's wrong because God says it's wrong. I don't expect them to understand that. I don't expect them to adhere to it. You can't make them adhere to it. They're not heretics. They're just people who see what they think is right and are trying to do it. They're deceived, and it is the traditions of men. And sometimes traditions come about for good reasons, at least from their side. You know, we've gone through this before, but there's a lot of things that God says not to do that you go, I don't get that. But God said it. So this is something that's between us and God, not between us and the world. Just get that out of your mind. They're not the heretics here. The heretics are us if we accept that, if we teach it, according to the elementary principles of the world. And the elementary principles of the world is, I get mine, heck on you, rather than according to Christ, rather than according to Scripture. The world will give you 1,000 reasons why what they're saying is right. Doesn't matter. You either believe Scripture or you do not. You can't pick and choose God's Word. We try. Each of us is responsible for our own theology. What we believe about God. What we know about God. To be as right as you possibly can be. I have no doubt in my mind there's stuff I know and that I think is right that isn't. And that keeps me humble. It keeps me searching. It makes me diligent to make sure that I know what I'm talking about. At least it's in the realm of, you know, I'm not going to be struck by lightning. Firmly rooted, built up, and established. You do that by doing the three things that are yours to do. It's been a while since you heard me say them, but I'll say them again. Fellowship, prayer, and studying the Word of God. Those are the three things that you do to be firmly rooted, built up, and established. If you do not do these things, you can be easily taken captive by the deceptions of men. And we will wrap up there. Any comments, criticisms, questions? If not, let's pray. Lord, thank you. Just thank you for giving us the opportunity to do this again. It means a lot to me. I don't know what it means to anybody else, but I thank you for it. It just helps me to dredge through your word with joy in my heart. Thanks for this opportunity. Thanks for this place. Thanks for the people who made this happen, who makes this possible safely. And Lord, we lift our lives up to you. May the words that we just heard find a home in our hearts and change us. And whatever is not from you, may it go its own way. Lord, just watch over my brothers and sisters. Make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. Help them to show you to the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
God bless all.